Our reaction this morning when we come to the scripture lesson, it might be, what a difference a week can make in this E100 series. Last week, we were looking at one of the most dismal passages in the entire Old Testament, the story of the fall of Jerusalem in 2 Kings chapter 25. And this morning, we come to one of the most beloved and familiar passages of the entire Bible, the 23rd Psalm. This is a psalm that, of course, evokes a lot of, I'm sure, fond memories for all of us in this room this morning. Of some of us, when we hear the words of this psalm, are perhaps reminded of the fact that maybe this was a grandparent's favorite scripture passage. It might have been the first passage that we memorized as children in Sunday school. For some of us, this might be one of the last things that we can still remember. As I was thinking about this passage and some of my experiences with it, I was reminded of visits that I have made to people, sometimes in final moments of life, and sharing this passage with them. I was reminded of one experience that I had with a member of this congregation that most of us, I think, knew and loved, Iva Hanna. When I came here, she was the oldest member of our congregation, well in excess of 100 years old. During the years that I was here, her health and her mental agility was sort of going downhill. And like a lot of folks who were older and perhaps losing some of their short-term memory, there were kind of a little set of stories that Iva told me every time I would visit with her. And so in visit after visit, she would just repeat some of these same stories of experiences that she had as a little girl, experiences connected with this church. Well, finally got to the point, the second to the last visit that I made with her. Her last visit, she really wasn't very responsive at all. But the second to the last visit, she had obviously continued that process of decline. And I tried to remind her of some of those stories that she had told me over and over again. And she couldn't remember them any longer. And so I knew that, if she couldn't remember those stories that she had told me on virtually all of my visits, that she had really lost most of her memory at that point. But then I started reading the 23rd Psalm. From memory, she began repeating it with me. And the words of this psalm were the last thing that she remembered. And that will be the case perhaps with others of us as well. This psalm will just sort of go with us throughout our lives. Well, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Just because of the level of familiarity that we have with this psalm in the traditional King James rendering of it, rather than use the New International Version, which is what we customarily use, I thought this morning we would use the King James Version. And I'd also like to invite you to repeat it or say it along with me. So let us together read our scripture lesson this morning, the words of the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious God, we acknowledge our tendency to sometimes allow the familiar to blind us to what you might have to say to us now. And so in the midst of this very familiar and time-honored passage, one that many of us can recite from memory, may we hear you speaking to us in fresh new ways this morning. Startle us out of our complacency with some new insight, some new word of comfort, a challenge or a conviction, and then enable us to respond as you would have us to do. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Albert Einstein once observed that scientists can tell us all kinds of things about the universe. Science can tell us a little bit about its age, its vast expanse, the laws that govern it. But, Einstein continued, science is powerless to answer the most important question of all. Is this a friendly universe, supportive of human hopes and aspirations? That's a question. That's a question that I think is rooted in something that is just a fundamental orientation toward life, an outlook on life that is deeply rooted in our character and in who we are. Some of us go through life believing that the universe is at best coldly indifferent toward us and our fate. At worst, we may perceive the universe to be a hostile place. There are some people who are convinced the very core of their being that they've been given a raw deal in life. The deck has been stacked against them. They feel as though they've never received the honor and the recognition and the worldly success that was their rightful due. And so they go through life just feeling bitter and resentful. In their personality, there is just this undercurrent of anger that occasionally erupts on the surface. That's one way. That's one way of experiencing life and its possibilities. But I think that this psalm represents a strikingly different outlook on life. It reflects the attitude of someone who believes that there is a benevolent power at work in their life. Their destiny is being shaped by a guiding presence that is caring and protective. And it's not as if this person is naive about the difficulties of life. They haven't lived a life that is free of hardship. There have been dark periods along their life's journey. There are enemies lurking out there on the perimeter. But as this psalmist looks at life, the thing that is most striking to them is the overwhelming degree to which they have been blessed. To the extent they can say their cup is running over. What they see is goodness and mercy at every step along the way. I would say that this psalm is the quintessential expression of a biblical worldview, of a religious orientation toward life. But you know, I think the thing that makes this passage so powerful and compelling isn't just the fact that it sums up this attitude toward life in a very succinct, brief way. I think what makes this so powerful, so beautiful, so compelling is the way that outlook on life is expressed. Because this isn't, what we have here isn't a set of just abstract theoretical propositions. Now, there is a place, I should say, for abstract propositions, you know, in the creeds of the church or in some work of dogmatic theology. But what makes this synopsis of the faith experience so powerful is the fact that it is conveyed through a series of poetic images. They're almost like word pictures. And they speak to us as a result on an emotional level. You know, even those of us who are lifelong city dwellers almost have, I think, an instinctive sense the kind of character that a shepherd has. I mean, we've seen the pictures, and we can almost sense instinctively the character of that shepherd. We can almost feel the refreshing waters that are mentioned and the oil running over our heads. And so through those images, we are, as it were, drawn into the experience of the shepherd and enabled to see life as this sheep sees it. We're drawn into the experience of the psalmist, is what I meant to say. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, the psalmist begins. And immediately, right there in that very first statement, we are clued in to the fact that this is a perspective on life that stands in marked contrast to our usual way of looking at things. I shall not want. What do you mean, I shall not want? There's all kinds of things I want. I want the latest iPhone. I want a better job. I want a comfortable retirement. I want my health back. I want a relationship restored. You and I live in a consumer culture where we are almost defined by what we want. And once our basic survival needs have been met, things like food and shelter are once actually, if we're honest about it, tend to be things that are artificially induced. We are just continually bombarded by advertising messages, by images of the good life that are designed to continually whet our appetite for more. And so we have this whole culture around us that is continually creating artificial wants so that the bar is continually being raised. It's a little anecdote in Walter Isaacson's new book on Steve Jobs that I think is very revealing. It comes from a period of time when Apple was getting ready to roll out the first Macintosh. And somebody suggested putting together a series of focused groups so that the company could get a better sense of what consumers wanted. Steve Jobs' reaction was, well, how can they know what they want before we tell them? That is the mindset that exists in consumer culture. We want all kinds of things, and much of what we want consists of the things that we have been told we should want. In the face of that reality of modern life, this psalm reflects a markedly different attitude. It reflects an attitude of contentment. It's not claiming I shall not want, isn't a claim that all of my consumer preferences, all of my tastes have been satisfied. Instead, what it is saying is, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I really need. God provides me with everything that is necessary for my ultimate good and well-being. Another way of looking at that statement is to say, you know, as long as I have a relationship with God, there is nothing else that ultimately matters. Rabbi Harold Kushner puts it this way. He asks, if the Lord is my shepherd, what more do I need? I'm content just with that. Walking with the shepherd provides us with a sense of contentment. It also provides us with rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And actually, if you stop and think about it, those two things, contentment and rest, are actually interrelated. You know, the folks, John, can tell me if I'm wrong here, but the folks that have worked with sheep say that sheep don't lie down while they are grazing. They don't eat while they're lying down. They lie down when they have been satisfied. You know, a lot of us have a hard time resting. We may have difficulty literally falling asleep at night, but there may be an even more fundamental and more basic sense in which we are continually restless. We are ceaselessly striving for something more. It might be rooted in the fact that we're just responsible and conscientious and dedicated to our tasks in life. That at least is what we would say to other people, but might also be rooted in a sense of discontent. We may be consumed with status anxiety. We may be insecure about our place in the world. We may constantly feel as if we need to prove ourselves somehow. The message of this text is, when we're walking with the shepherd can free us from that kind of anxiety. When we are restless and anxious, God invites us to find rest and refreshment. I think that this is probably the one aspect of this psalm that perhaps speaks most powerfully to those of us who live in this very achievement-oriented culture where we're constantly driven to work harder and harder to accomplish more and more. This is a reminder of the fact that God sometimes is at work in our lives in order to slow us down, in order to draw us into that quiet place where we are restored. Life with the shepherd isn't just taken up with rest and refreshment. Along with contentment and rest, the sheep also receive direction and guidance. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Now, there may be a sense of moral guidance that is implied there. That's certainly the first thing that you and I think of when we hear that word righteousness, but we can also interpret that phrase to mean he leads me along the right paths. You know, I think one of the most illuminating treatments of this psalm that I went back and reread this past week is found in a little book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's written by someone named Philip Keller. He was a pastor, an author, and also during one period of his life, he was a shepherd. And so he reflects on this passage from the perspective of his experience shepherding sheep. And he points out, as John, you know, reminded us, that the sheep are rather dumb creatures. Most of us probably already knew that. But he also says that sheep are creatures of habit. Left to their own devices, they follow the same trails until they become ruts. They graze the same pasture lands until they are left barren and even the roots are destroyed. They stay in an area that has been polluted and is infested with parasites. And so Keller says the wise shepherd knows this. And so he keeps the sheep constantly on the move. One of the keys to successful sheep husbandry, Keller says, is carefully plotting out this rotation from pasture land to pasture land, always having a game plan and always keeping the sheep on the move. Seems to me that is a powerful image of life, isn't it? Our life is filled with uncertainty, with change, with unpredictability. And you know, left to our own devices, you and I would sooner avoid those kind of experiences, wouldn't we? But if we embrace the perspective of the psalmist, in the midst of all of those changes, in the midst of that uncertainty, in the midst of all of the changes of life, you can see the guiding hand of one who is leading us in the right direction. Of course, those destinations aren't always pleasant. This isn't a psalm that avoids the harsh realities of life. All is not continually sweetness and light. Sometimes that journey involves going through the dark valleys. And that imagery of the dark valley is one that resonates with people who have traveled in the land of the Bible. They tell us that in the semi-arid landscape of that part of the world, the landscape is frequently punctuated by wadis. They are these deep, rugged gorges cut through the hills by seasonal torrents that are unleashed during the rainy seasons, and the walls of those ravines are straight up and down, and during the late afternoon the distant sun vanishes from view, and the floor of the canyon is covered with dark shadows. And obviously it would be a fearful experience for a sheep to be walking through terrain like that. Wild animals and predators could be lurking there in the shadows, and so the sheep would understandably be nervous and on edge. But there's no fear. There's no fear for the sheep who is mindful of the shepherd. The shepherd is armed with a rod, which is kind of like a club that could be used as a weapon, and also with a staff. It was that crooked instrument that John brought out during the children's sermon. It used to guide the sheep and to pull them in the right direction. But the ultimate comfort is the reassuring presence of the shepherd himself. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Interestingly, that phrase, thou art with me, is the centerpiece of the whole psalm. You know, if you count the words up, you find that phrase forms the exact center of the psalm. But it's also the heart of the psalm in terms of its meaning. The ultimate comfort, the ultimate reassurance is the presence of the shepherd. Once again, I appreciate the insights of Philip Keller. He says at one point, speaking in the first person of his experience in shepherding, "In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted the sheep as to see me in the field, the presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could, and this applied day and night." Then he continues to make the application. In the Christian's life, there is no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. There is nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear, the panic, the terror of the unknown. So how are you and I going to look at life? Is the universe that you inhabit a friendly place? Do you go through life sensing that, feeling resentful because of the things that you don't have, that you think you deserve? Or do you go through life with a spirit of resentment, a spirit of bitterness and anger? Or is it with a spirit of contentment, a sense of divine direction, an awareness of being surrounded by God's presence? You know, I think what's really at the heart of this psalm is an attitude of trust. In the midst of all of my unfulfilled desires in life, all of the things I'd like to have but don't, this psalm confronts me with the question, do I really believe that I have everything that I truly need? As I face uncertainty and uncomfortable changes, do I really believe and trust that God is leading me through all of this? As I go through difficult and painful experiences, do I really trust that God is present with me? That attitude of trust is really at the core of the Christian experience. Hudson Taylor, you know, was one of the greatest figures in the history of the Christian church, a pioneering missionary to China. In the closing months of his life, his health had entered a period of extreme decline. He was experiencing a lot of feebleness. He finally confided to a friend. He said, "I am so weak that I can't work or read my Bible. I can hardly even pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child and trust. When all else is taken away, that's what it's all about. Lying still in the arms of God and trusting. Amen."